Every March 31st of every year, it causes some of us to get anxious, suspicious, even a little bit nervous as we realize the next day is April 1st or April Fool's. And that day is one that will be filled with trickery, deceit, and deception of every form. Amidst everything that we might encounter on that day of April 1st, both good news and bad, we can't be sure exactly what to believe because none of us wants to be fooled. And while we are, Chandler Church, over a week removed from April Fool's Day, the Bible tells us that as a whole, many of us are still deceived. As a whole, there is a mass deception taking place, not only in the world, but most specifically in the church that Christ left to the world. And in order that we might learn from a lesson of the unwise, Jesus gave to us a parable about 10 virgins teaching us the importance of not being fooled. Today, as we open these wonderful words of life, today we turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Today we listen to the words of Jesus as Jesus helps us to learn a lesson of the unwise that we might not still be fooled here today in this world. We're going in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, and we're beginning in verse 1. What verse did I say? Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 25, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. If your Bible is like my Bible, these words are in red, meaning this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us, teaching us, guiding us in paths of righteousness' sake, that we might be closer on our walk of faith to the Lord. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. This is the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. 10 of them all together. And Jesus says these words. If you're there, please say amen today. Matthew 25, verse 1. Our Lord, our hero, our Savior, he's speaking. Jesus says this about the church today that is in deception. He says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto what, my friends? Like? 10 virgins. Jesus said, this is like the church. They are like 10 virgins who took their, what's that word? Lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Jesus goes on to say, now 5 of them were wise and the other 5 were what? What were they, Chandler? They were foolish. They were fooled. Verse 3 goes on as Jesus teaches us and helps us grow. Jesus says, those who were foolish, they took hold of their lamps, but they took with them no what, everyone? No oil. But the wise took what? They took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all, how many of them? They all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, what was heard, everybody? A cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. So all of the virgins, all 10 who were sleeping, those virgins arose and they ran and they trimmed their lamps. And as they prepared their lamps to be lit, Jesus tells us in the story that the foolish, who did I say? The foolish said to the wise, the bridegroom is coming, and we have no oil for our lamps. Give us some of your oil. But the wise answered, and they said, can't do it, can't help you, sorry. No. No. Lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather and sell to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom did what? What did he do? He came. He showed up. And those who were ready went in with him to the what? To the wedding. And the door was what, everyone? It was closed. Verse 11 concludes, it says, afterwards the other virgins came also to the door, and they said to the bridegroom, "Lord, Lord, open it up for us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I don't know who you are." So Jesus summarizes these words of life, and he says this: I want all of you, church, I want you to watch. Watch. For you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Can you say amen today? You know, as I reflect upon these wonderful words of life today, Chandler Church, first and foremost, I wonder today, when we do weddings in our modern society, I wonder if we have got it all wrong. Because as I read through this parable, this teaching of Jesus Christ, as I look back, when it comes to biblical weddings, it's all about the man. Can you say amen, men? Nowadays, in this modern society, we tell her it's her day. When she walks down the aisle, we all stand. When she is coming, we all marvel at her beauty. But men, in the days of Jesus, it was all about us. Amen? Don't know if we need to get back to that, ladies. We'll talk about it. We'll see if we can negotiate. Amen? And so it was in those days that as the wedding centered around the groom, he would go and he would prepare a place for the woman that he loved. He would get a job. He would work. He would toil. He would sweat. He would prepare a place for that bride of his whom he desired. And as he prepared and worked and toiled, his motivation was that beautiful, beautiful bride who would soon be his. And as he prepared that place, he told the virgins or the young ladies of a nearby village, "There will be a time when I complete the place that I am preparing for my bride, and I will come back to you to get her, and when I do, I need you to light the way." You see, back then, in the days of Jesus, there were no street lights nor lamps. I grew up on the south side of Chicago, where we were running the streets every night. I remember how many street lights and lamps there were to illuminate the night so that criminals and evil people could not lurk in the shadows and harm you. And even in the midst of all those street lights, being in Chicago, it was one of the most crime-ridden cities in America. How much more was it in the days of Jesus when thieves and robbers stood along roadsides lurking in the dark? So when someone would travel from one town to another, if there was no light, they could easily overtake you and rob you for your goods. Where various neighborhoods and communities stood at odds when they heard a sojourner or a traveler coming in the midst of the night to visit, because light could not illuminate his face and tell everyone who exactly was. So the bridegroom, who would anticipate his coming to the village to retrieve his bride, would hire the virgins to shine their lamps when he came. And so as Jesus begins to teach us about the deception of fools taking place in his people, he uses at first 10 virgins to symbolize all that is taking place within the church. What word did I say? In the church. Because we know, church, that all throughout Scripture, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God likens a woman to his what word? Church. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 2, through prophetic inspiration, Jeremiah says, "I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman." And for those who might say today, "Well, who, Pastor Shane, is Zion?" Again, in Isaiah 51, verse 16, he parallels this passage and says, "Say unto Zion, thou art my what? People." All throughout the Bible, God says, "My people are like a beautiful bride that I love. My people are like a beautiful woman that I intend to wed. My people are like a beautiful woman that someday soon I will spend all eternity with, and I want to be in that number." Can you say amen? But as God's people are symbolized through women. We see in this parable, the women there, each one of them has a lamp. What word did I say, everyone? A lamp. And God calls these 10 virgins, these 10 pure women, He calls them to have and hold a lamp upon His return to receive His bride. For those of us who are Bible scholars out there, we know that a lamp in Scripture, a lamp represents what, everyone? The Word of God. Can you say amen? Everyone say Word of God. In fact, in Psalm 119, verse 105, the psalmist, through inspiration of God Himself, he says, God, when I open these wonderful words of life that You give to me, it's like opening a bright lamp unto my feet and a light which lights up my path. Can you say amen today? In fact, in the parable of Jesus, that's what Jesus called for the bride, the virgins to do for the bridegroom. That He wanted them to illuminate the path as the bridegroom came back to receive the bride. And so it is that all 10 virgins in this parable of Jesus Christ, all 10 of them have access to lamps. All 10 of them have access to the what? The Word of God. Can you say amen today? But as we read through this teaching, this parable of Jesus Christ, we understand that the virgins are representative of the church and that the lamps are representative of the Word. But all of you who are in the church and all of you who own a Bible, you know today that this Bible alone won't save you. You know that, right? You know that. You see, the Bible in itself tells us that when Jesus faced His second temptation of the devil in the wilderness, that the devil came to Jesus and the devil opened up the Bible and read it to him. You recall that, right? Am I teaching truth today? And the devil quoted Psalm 91. Do you know the devil knows your Bible better than you do? Has it memorized front to back. He quoted Psalm 91 to Jesus and said, Jesus, if You throw Yourself down off this place, the Bible says that God's angels will have charge over thee. They'll protect you and save you. So why don't you do that? You see, friends, when we open this Bible, the Bible tells us it's like a double-edged sword. It's living, it cuts. And we can use a sword like a surgeon uses a scalpel. Can use that to heal and mend and preserve, or we can use it to ruin lives. And the devil, he wants to twist what God has given us as a lamp, and at times he wants us to use it to burn people. You know that, right? That's why we have to be very careful how we treat these words. We have to be careful with which spirit we read it, with which spirit we teach it, with what spirit we allow it to be taught and read to us. Do you believe that today? And so it is that as there are 10 virgins representative of God's church, and all 10 have access to lamps, which is the Word, the Bible tells us that only 5, only half had what? They only had what? Oil. Not all had oil. Now, I wonder, as I go through these teachings of Jesus, and I don't want to be among the foolish who are fooled. Jesus, I need You to be clear with me as to what this oil is. And so that we might all be clear, that we might let the Bible interpret itself, as we do as Seventh-day Adventists, who typically, in evangelistic series, prove the doctrines of our denomination, we say we're going to let the Bible interpret itself and let prophecy show us what prophecy means. Today, I want you to see what the Bible says in regards to this oil. And in order to do so, we're going to open our Bible and turn now to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. We're going to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, as we find out what this oil is that the wise had and the foolish didn't. And for those of you who have your electronic devices or your Bibles, you'll find Zechariah in the Old Testament. We see Zechariah comes right before Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, so I know you all can find it. Zechariah, we'll go to that small book. Zechariah chapter 3, what chapter did I say? Zechariah chapter 3. And as we go to Zechariah chapter 3, we see this amazing scene and situation taking place. Zechariah chapter 3, if you're all there, beloved, please say amen. Zechariah is right before Malachi in the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Then we go back one, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah has a vision. And in this vision, Zechariah says that God showed him, Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and what? Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord says to Satan, the Lord does what? That's good news, amen? That whatever the devil wants to do to you and your family and your children and your character and your health and your finances, God says, be gone with you. You are rebuked of God. So the Lord rebukes Satan as he stands to accuse Joshua, rightly the high priest, but the Lord in his grace and his mercy say, I rebuke you. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. Is not this Joshua a brand plucked from the fire? Hallelujah. How many brands of us are out here or in here today? How many of us, like Sherman in his testimony, don't deserve to be up here speaking or preaching or teaching or praising, but because God said, you're a brand plucked, I'm all right with God right now. Can you say hallelujah today? This is good news. And as the good news comes, Zechariah writes it down. And Zechariah says in verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments. Take away the filthy garments. It's quiet in here. That's good news. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with what, everybody? It's quiet. Like, this isn't the best news we've ever heard. This isn't life eternal. Like, oh, that's, yeah, man, that's neat. He returned something at Ross. It was a good deal, yeah. I preached a sermon a few weeks ago about the parable of the wedding garment. And one of the saints emailed me saying, Pastor Shane, you are guessing. I talked about the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, freely given, which is the only thing, according to Mrs. White, that allows us to stand perfect in the sight of God. And one of the saints emailed said, Pastor Shane, you are guessing. That robe is the perfect character that you develop of your own initiative. This is a gift of God, beloved. This is the best news I've ever heard. Something we can't earn, deserve, or work for. And God takes our filthy robes and freely gives us a robe of righteousness. Hallelujah. Verse 5 says, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and they put clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, after he had been baptized in the love of God first, forgiven by the love of God first, cleansed by the love of God first, made right with the love of God first, even though he wasn't completely right. The angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, if you will keep my commands, then you will judge my house and have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk amongst those who stand here. Now, I want to do all those things. I want to walk in God's ways. I want to keep God's commands. I want to judge rightly within God's house. I want to have charge in God's courts and have a place to walk among those who stand there. Anyone else feel that way today? Anyone else here today ever tried to do all those things and failed miserably? Or am I the only one? So God forgives and he baptizes Joshua the high priest in his love and his mercy and his forgiveness, although he does not deserve it. And then he tells Joshua the high priest, if you do right, you're going to be blessed. And if you do what I ask, you're going to have a place. And then naturally, my next question would be, but Lord, those things, to walk according to your ways and to minister into your house and to judge rightly and to do all those things, it takes more than I'm able to do. Just a few minutes ago, I had filthy rags. Just a second ago. So before the question could even be asked by Joshua, God gives another vision in the vision to Joshua and Zechariah. And this is what we see now in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Zechariah 4, 1 through 6, if you're with me, say amen. So in Zechariah 4, 1 through 6, this vision comes. Pardon me, we're in verse 8. Correction, we're in verse 1. So the angel, Zechariah 4, verse 1, the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is waking out of sleep. And he said, "What do you see? What do you see?" So I said, "I'm looking now, and there's a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and seven lampstands with seven pipes to the seven lamps. And on either side of these lamps," are you with me, Chandler Church? "There are two olive trees." You follow this? "Two olive trees are by it. One at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So pause for a moment as we recap. Joshua is being accused by the devil. He's got filthy garments. Jesus gives him new clothes and says, "You're perfectly right and your iniquity is removed. Now I want you to go and sin no more and do what's right." But the natural question is, how do I do all that, God? Because just a second ago, I was imperfect and sinful. And now God gives a vision to Zechariah and Joshua, and within the vision, and it's this: a lampstand with light and two olive trees on either side that are pumping oil into the lamp. Talking about the foolish virgins and what the oil means. So Zechariah wants to know the meaning of this vision. How is it that I can walk in your statutes, do your ways, accomplish your will, keep your commands, and obey that which it is you've called me to do when just a second ago I was sinful and now you say I'm right? And the angel says this to Zechariah. Hear me, Chandler Church, in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, as we understand the meaning of the vision. Let's all read it together. So he answered, read it with me, and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Do you believe that today, Chandler Church? Do you really believe that today? Because as Jesus teaches us the parable of the wise and the unwise, of those who are fooled and not fooled, Jesus says that in the church today, half of the church has a lamp with no oil, and the other half is operating by the power of the Spirit. Help me, somebody. And if you don't believe me, believe Sister White when she looks through inspiration of the Holy Spirit at this parable and she tries to teach her church something about it in Christ Object Lessons 408. She says this as she reflects on this parable, on this message, on this meaning of the ten virgins. Ellen White says to her church that this is what's being said by Jesus to us here in Matthew 25. Without the what, everybody? Spirit of God, a knowledge of His Word is of what? The theory of truth unaccompanied by the what? Cannot quicken the soul or sanctify the heart. According to Auntie Ellen, it cannot change lives. Last week we preached a sermon, we talked together about Easter's epilogue, that after the resurrection, Jesus wasn't concerned with the apostles as much sharing information as inviting people to have their lives transformed. And I believe the true church of God, the remnant church of God, you, Chandler Church of God, God has called you to be transformers of people's lives. And as God has called you 10 virgins to go out and to show the world what God is like, too much for too long we focused on information. Too much and too long we focused on what we believe is the truth. And Jesus said, a time is coming when they will worship me in spirit and in truth. Are you with me here today? Bridegroom is coming soon. We've got to get this thing right. Do you understand? We've got to know what this thing really means and how to really experience what God is calling us to experience and endure and deal with as Christians. Ellen White goes on to talk about us as a commandment-keeping church, Christ's Object Lessons 408, when she speaks specifically to this parable in Matthew chapter 25, and she says, Shane, I need you to understand, one may be familiar with the commandments and the promises of the Bible, but unless the what? Help me out, everybody. The Spirit of God sets the truth home, the what? Character will not be transformed. You can't be transformed without the righteousness of Christ in your life. You can't be transformed by your reading and doing of the Scriptures. You can't. You can only be transformed as the Holy Spirit guides and governs the process. Do you follow me today? It's not something we can do on our own. It's not a self-help book that we can buy from Walmart and learn how to be a better Christian. We need Jesus more than the air that we breathe. Do you follow me? If there was a path to salvation that we could work and achieve of our own effort, of our own intellect, of our own intelligence, of our own devising, Christ would not have had to die on the cross for us. But he made the ultimate sacrifice because we could not do it on our own. And even as we, students of the Bible, students of prophecy, look and reflect upon where we are in history, we see that this lamp or word is available to all of the church. Half have the Spirit, but all of the church, according to the parable of Jesus Christ, all of the church, how much did I say? All of the church is asleep. Do you know that today? That's what Jesus says. You know, it's interesting. When the attacks on the Twin Towers occurred, September 11th, 2001, I believe it was, they said that church attendance in America rose anywhere between 50 to 70% in cities all across America. That catastrophe and calamity struck, and people started running back to God, saying, hey God, I know we haven't seen each other in a while, but how you doing? We don't know. We study, we preach, we teach. We have no idea how near we are to the second coming of Christ. And you young people out there, who we pray for and plead for and wrestle over and think about how we can do everything we can do to teach you how good God is. You don't know how near we are to seeing Jesus face to face. Pastor Shane doesn't know. I'm asleep, you're asleep, we're asleep. And the bridegroom wants us all to know that he's coming soon. Can you say amen? And God doesn't want us on some clock that we come when calamity or catastrophe happens. Church isn't about starting something or stopping something. It's not about just coming to God when everything falls apart. It's about a relationship and a permanent commitment. Can you say amen? Amen. And that takes time. Do you believe that today? I remember when I first met my wife and I wanted to go talk to her and introduce myself to her. She thought I was crazy. Like, dude, who are you? Get out of here. It took time for me to kind of work in this. Hey, I'm normal, right? Started living together. It took time for her to see that I wasn't as bad as she thought I was, right? Even now, it takes time for her to say, okay, I can kind of put up with you. A relationship takes time, amen? And this thing with Jesus, it can't be on and off. It has to be a constant commitment where we grow together and we hold on to Him and we see that we can trust Him and that Jesus can trust us. Amen? And we'll be up there on the streets of gold and not trying to put the gold in our pockets like, oh, don't know how long this is going to last. We're asleep. The disciples today, like the disciples of old, are asleep. For those of you who know your Bibles, you know that when Jesus was facing His time of great tribulation, the church couldn't show up to prayer meeting. When Jesus was getting ready to be crucified on the cross, the church was too tired because they were up watching The Voice last night to see if Team Pharrell or Team Blake Shelton were going to be the winner. And Jesus, He comes to them. He says, don't you know what is about to happen on the earth? Could you not just stay awake for 1 hour? Check this out, Chandler Church. I believe, as we put this in real practical terms, a good evidence of what or how much oil might be in your lamp is maybe how often you attend prayer meeting, huh? You think? Or am I going to get in trouble today? An indication or evidence of how much oil is in our church is how many bodies we pack in on Wednesday night. Oh, but Pastor, I pray in my closet at home. But you can't hear everyone else's prayer requests in your closet at home. Amen. And you can't touch your spirit with their spirit. You can't encourage their face with your face. You can't hold hands with their hands. They need you like you, even if you don't know it, need them. And Jesus says to us, like He said to them, you're asleep. You couldn't give me 1 hour a week. Hey, God has given us life. Some of us give God 3 hours a week at best. Let's be honest today. Let's be honest today, huh? At best, we give Him 3 hours a week. Most of us, one or two. And Jesus says, they've got lamps, but there's no oil in the lamps. And I'm coming very soon. And what I'll say to all of us today is that before Jesus comes again, we're probably not going to get another 9/11 wake-up call. We're going to get a great tribulation. Do you follow me here today? In order to get through that great tribulation, you have to know right now in your small tribulation that you can trust in the Lord Jesus. Do you know that? And that only happens with an abiding, consistent, commitment relationship with Jesus Christ. Like Job had an abiding, consistent relationship with Jesus. And when everything went south in Job's life, Job struggled, he wrestled, he was infuriated at times, angry, frustrated with God, and he entered into the danger zone with God. But he never walked away from God or gave God a lesser place of value in his life. And at the end of everything, Job's relationship with God deepened to the point he said, I admit this, God. My whole religious experience, I've been trying to walk with You and I only heard about You, but now I see You for who You are. I see that You're good. I see that You're worthy of everything that I have and that I am. David went through a similar situation, and he describes it in Psalm chapter 23, where David talked about God one way in the first part of the psalm, and in the second half, it totally changes. Watch this. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness' sake. But David says, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David said, you prepare a table for me. You anoint my head. You make my cup runneth over. I remember when Haley and I went through one of our little tribulations several years ago when we lost our third child being stillborn. I remember being in the hospital. I remember going to the doctor's office in the last trimester of her pregnancy and the ultrasound technician told us the baby boy's heart has stopped beating. I remember the stillness that came over me, and I remember thinking to myself, I can't think for myself. And the text said to me, did you hear what I just said? I said, I heard you. I heard you. And I had to collect myself and figure out what I was going to say to my wife and how I was going to minister to my wife and care for my wife and explain this to my children and do what I needed to do. And we just wanted to get past the tribulation, past the situation. We said to her and to the doctor, we just want to have get rid of the whole situation. And the doctor said, we have to tell you something. We have to make you understand something because the baby is so far developed and so far along, he has to be delivered, stillborn. We have to have you in the hospital, and you have to have the baby. So I remember we went to the hospital. We were at the hospital, and they admitted Haley, and they had her in the bed. And I was sitting there trying to minister to my wife and minister to myself, and at the same time, and be strong for my wife because I knew in a few moments I was going to see my third child, my son, my baby son. He was going to be delivered to me dead. And I tried to put on a good face for my wife and just tell her it's going to be okay and I love you. And in every few moments, I'd have to walk out of the hall. I said, Haley, I've got to go to the bathroom. And they had in the delivery room, they had a bathroom that was right next to it. And I would go into the bathroom and shut the door and act like I was going to the bathroom. And I would get down on my knees and I would pray. And I remember being in that bathroom, praying to God, angry prayers, and I don't. You took me out of a $65,000 job where I was going to be a supervisor, and I had a cushy job, and you brought me to a church, and they told me day one that don't buy a house because you won't be here long, and that I'm not good enough, not black enough, not white enough, don't preach enough, don't love enough, don't visit enough, don't do enough. And you called me to come do this, and I've done this, and I've followed you, and I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner. I failed you. But not this boy. Not her. So I'm begging you. You do something. You do something. And you show me. You show me that you have a reason for all this. That you show me that you're near. I've taught about you. I've heard about you. But you show me. And I would hear Haley call from the room saying, Shane, are you okay? Are you okay? Yeah, Haley, I'm okay. I'm okay. I just had to go to the bathroom. It's going to be all right, Haley. We're going to take care of this. We're going to make it through this. And I remember walking back out to tend to her, and it was shift change at the hospital. And as shift changed, the new nurse came in, and she read our chart, and she saw what was going on and saw what was happening. And she saw that on the chart we had a religious preference and it was listed Seventh-day Adventist. And the nurse said, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. Where do you go to church? I go to the Chandler Church. Do you serve there? Yes, I'm the pastor. She said, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist too. I said, really? She says, yes, I go to the Chandler Brazilian Church. I said, are there other Seventh-day Adventist nurses that work here? She goes, no, I'm the only one. She said, I know why God has brought me on call tonight. I said, yeah, I do too. She said, I'm going to do everything in my power to make sure that this is as comfortable as possible for you tonight. I said, thank you so much, because this is the hardest thing I've ever had to do in my life. And I walked through that valley of the shadow of death. We walked through it together as a family. And God showed me. He showed me that He was there. Can you say amen today? He's faithful. Can you say amen today? And you can't know that unless you have an abiding, committed relationship with Him through the good and the bad, through the highs and the lows. Because in a sinful world, there are going to be good and bad, highs and lows. But God is faithful and here and present. Can you say amen today? And so God calls upon us as a church who know that He's here, who know that He's faithful, to be submitted and consecrated to Him and have oil in our lamps to shine forth to a world that is dark and destitute. And I remember, beloved, as I first read this parable of Jesus, Matthew 25, as a new Seventh-day Adventist Christian, I got it. I understood it. I said, Jesus, I get this. I know this. I understand this. You see, Jesus, you don't have to tell me what it means. The ones with the oil are the Sabbath keepers. It's us. It's Seventh-day Adventists, and all those who have no oil, those are the Sunday keepers and those outside. Jesus, I get this. And then Auntie Ellen, God bless her heart, she changed my little Adventist understanding and world upside down. And as she, in Christ's Object Lessons, expounds upon this parable and taught Pastor Shane what this really means, she said, and I want you to hear this, church. She said, the class represented by the foolish virgins are not what? Put everything on pause and let that sink in for a moment. Let it sink in for you like it did for me. I had to do a double, triple, quadruple take. Wait. What, Auntie Ellen? The class represented by the foolish virgins are not what? They have a regard for the truth. They advocate the truth. They are attracted to those who believe the truth. They teach truth, preach truth, do truth. They're not hypocrites. They simply have not yielded themselves to the working of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear me today? This is Adventist algebra. What is she talking about? This wasn't on 3ABN. What do you mean? We do what the word says. We do it. She goes on to say, the reason they do not have the Holy Spirit, the reason they have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit is because they have not done what, everyone? They have not fallen upon the rock Christ Jesus and permitted their old nature to be broken up. They receive the word with readiness, but they fail of assimilating its what? The principles of the Sabbath. The principle of placing God first. The principle of not having idols. They receive the word and say, we're going to do it, but the Holy Spirit is not doing it within them. It's their actions, their works, not the works of God through them. Are you with me today? This was over my pay grade. What does that mean? We don't know as a church and a denomination what that means, but we know we're waiting for the latter rain, don't we? Is that what we know we're waiting for? Not simply our hearing and doing, but God living and doing in us. So Auntie Ellen says, Shane, you've got to tell him this. The only way that happens, really, truly, purely, is if they fall on the rock and are broken. I wrestled with that because she says that, the Bible says that. That doesn't sound very pleasant, but like, what does that mean? Amen? And as I wrestled with God in prayer, like, God, what does it really mean to fall on something and be broken? And I discerned that the opposite of being fallen on something and broken is when you take something and you put it up on a pedestal. You hear me today? You take it and you put it up on a ledge where everybody can see it and appreciate it. You put it up where it can be protected and admired and watched. But Auntie Ellen says, unlike the Pharisees who did their works and show for men and prayed for other people to hear, Auntie Ellen says, like the Bible says, in order for us to receive the Spirit of God, we've got to take ourselves and fall off the rock and be broken. Do you hear me today? And like Sherman Richardson confessed today through the unction of the Holy Spirit, I'm not worthy to be here. not worthy to testify, not worthy to sit in these pews. See, Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, I know this, that there is no good thing in me. Nothing. And as Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote the words of God, performed miracles, healed the sick, he said, this is not me. It is Christ himself who lives in me because of his mercy towards me. And that which I wish to do, I do not do. And the things that I want to do, I can't. But I throw myself at the mercy of Jesus Christ. And who will save me from this wretched man that I am? Jesus Christ, my Lord. Do you hear me today? This is what God is waiting for. Not simply behavior modification, not simply becoming full vegan, not simply turning off the TV and the music and the radio. God wants us to help those things, to have us have a clear understanding of his message and his word. But God is waiting for us to fall completely, hopelessly, dependently on Jesus. Can you say amen today? This is why Jesus says, unless you become like little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's so simple a caveman could do it. So simple a child. A child who says, Lord, I can't do it. I trust completely in your perfect life and righteousness. I fall on the rock and I'm broke. There's nothing for me to show. There's nothing for me to put. The best things that I could do is, let me hide this back here because it's tainted with sin. And God is waiting for a church, friends of mine, that will be illuminated with the light of his Spirit. So the call comes, and as the call comes, and the call, midnight cry sounds, and a great tribulation starts. Jesus tells us that the foolish, they try to take. The foolish try to fake. The foolish try to borrow the spiritual works of the wise during tough times because they have not fallen on the rock and broke. They have not formed a true relationship with Jesus because they think they are good enough to be with Jesus. So Auntie Ellen tells us this in Christ's Objects Lesson. She says, the Spirit will work on Shane's heart and your heart according to your desire and what? I told you last week that prayer is giving God permission to come into your life. And how intensely you pray about your failures shows how much permission you give God to bless you. And that comes with your acknowledgement of how much you need him. Do you hear me here today, Chandler? Do you hear me, young adults here in my church today, some in the back that I see, talking about eternal life? That God will only work in your heart according to your desire and consent. But the class represented by the foolish, they've been content with a superficial work. I did my hour, Pastor. What are you talking about? I put my envelope in the bin. Are you crazy? Came to Sabbath school. Auntie Ellen goes on. They do not what? They don't know him. They don't know him, Auntie Murtis. They don't know him. How good he is. They have not studied his what, everybody? We talked last week about the name of God, and how many of us know the name of God that God revealed to Moses on the mount in Exodus 34, verse 6. When Moses heard the name of God, God's character came on Moses' face, and Moses walked around glowing, just blinding everybody because Moses was reflecting how good God was to the world. They've not communed with God, so they have not. They do not know to trust him, how to look, how to live, and their service to God is just a form. It's for show. These are pastors, preachers, conference presidents, Sabbath school teachers, Pathfinder leaders, elders, deacons, deaconesses. Do you hear me, everybody? This is Adventist algebra. This is over our head. And Jesus says, don't you be deceived and fooled, thinking you can do this and shine your light to the world. You need the Spirit of God in your life. You know, in the parable of Jesus, this wasn't the first time that someone in the Bible tried to buy the Spirit of God. You realize that, right? You Bible scholars out there, recall Acts chapter 8, when Simon the Samaritan saw Peter and Philip working many various miracles throughout their ministry. And as he saw him working these miracles, he was astonished by what Peter was doing. And Simon, the Samaritan magician, came to Peter and said, Peter, let me do this. I will pay you for the Holy Spirit. You remember that? Jesus isn't just talking in symbols here. When Pentecost had fallen, when God was doing something great on the earth and people knew there was a God and God was near and God was present and God was about to make something great happen, Simon said, I'll pay you for it. I'll pay you for it. And Peter's response is, may your money perish with you. Because I see in your heart, number one, this is what Peter says, you read it. I see in your heart, first and foremost, you're bitter. And second, you're in bondage to sin. You're not asking for deliverance. You're asking for power and authority. Because God will give you deliverance. Amen, somebody? God will change your life. Amen, somebody? You call upon God wherever you are, and he who neither sleeps nor slumbers, he will hear you wherever you're at, and Daddy Abba will come running. Hallelujah. Amen. But if we want power and authority, and there's too many power plays in the church today, Elder Palmer, too much nonsense in the church today. Peter said, let your money perish with you. You can't buy this. You can't purchase this. You can't gain this that way. You all know that in 1964, John Lennon and Paul McCartney, they wrote a song. They said, you can't buy me love. And the fruits of the Spirit are love. You can't buy joy. Or Michael Jackson would have bought it for himself. Elvis would have bought it for himself. How did that work out? You can't buy peace. You can't buy patience. You can't buy kindness. You can't buy goodness. You can't buy faithfulness. You can't buy gentleness. You can't buy self-control. You can only go right now to the feet of the farmer and appeal for those fruits. Because in the dark night of the harvest, the tree ain't for sale. You better fall on that rock. Better come to prayer meeting. Better get on your knees at home with your children. You understand? All the projects and principles and things we put together to try and win souls, we better pray. We better pray and ask God to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Do you hear me here today? When we try and do for ourselves, as Pastor Shane has done, we teach people, we preach to a certain extent in our evangelistic meetings, we tell people that the Sabbath is the seal of God. And I believe this. I believe the Sabbath is an emblem of God's government. Can you say amen today? But as a Bible scholar and gatekeeper of the theology of this institution who has to be honest and genuine with what Scripture tells us, Ephesians 1:13 says, the Holy Spirit is the seal of God. Do you hear me here today? Do you hear me here today? Ephesians 1:13, Paul says, you were marked in him with a what, everyone? A And the seal, according to Paul, who can't make it any clearer. We can do that little thing where we say, well, a seal has the name, the title, the territory. Paul says the seal is this. What is it, church? Help me out. Am I telling truth today? It's the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Can you say amen today? And that Spirit will lead you to the seventh day. That Spirit will lead you to a health message. That Spirit will lead you to a lifestyle that is best for you and your family and your children. That Spirit will bless your marriage and your family. But it can't be your works. It has to be the Spirit. If it wasn't, the Pharisees would be in the kingdom. They kept Sabbath, right? You follow me today? So Jesus speaks to all of us today who are the church. And he says, you got to have oil in your lamp. And God calls for that oil because the bridegroom is calling to his bride. Do you hear him here today, Chandler? He's calling to us. He's calling, saying, I'm coming soon. Can you say amen? Amen. And because he's coming soon, he hires the virgins to get our lamps and to get oil in those lamps and to start lighting the highways and the byways and letting people know a procession is taking place. Amen. In those days, criminals traveled those dark roads. And unless there was light to light the face of the traveler, people would stray and shy away from people in the dark of night because they do not know who he is. And when we have no oil in our lamps and walk around unsanctified, unconsecrated, unfilled with the Spirit, but claim the name Seventh-day Adventist. Unchurched say, is that what Jesus is like? Is Jesus a thief? Is he a robber? Is he an adulterer? We can't see, so we don't know. We're not going to follow. And the wedding party that the groom intended is smaller, much smaller than it should have been because the virgins didn't shine there. Light. While you are trying to get into heaven, how many people are not going to be there because of you? And when Jesus comes, the time will come where you and I, we come and knock at the door and say, Jesus, hey, let us in. We're here now. And Jesus says, who? I don't know you. I don't know you. Because you didn't have oil in your lamp. You didn't let your light shine to the world like I called you to. Auntie Ellen summarizes the parable of the 10 virgins this way in Object Lessons 4:14. She says, we cannot keep Christ apart from our lives here and be fitted for his companionship in heaven. Do you believe that today? You're going to hide Christ at work, hide Christ at school, hide Christ from your friends, hide Christ. And Jesus says, those who deny me, I will deny them. It's time to grow up, young folk. You hear me, young adults? It's time to grow up. You hear me, old adults? Time to grow up. Time to fulfill the call that Christ has given. Do what God has called us to do and let the consequences rest upon God. Do you hear me today? Shine the fruits of the Spirit to the world. Do you hear me today? Not the health message. It'll come. Not the health message. It'll come. Shine the fruits of the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, to the world today. Do you understand me? And as we shine those fruits to the world, let's ensure that we get all these virgins into the kingdom that is to come. Can you say amen today, children? We are a week removed from April Fools, but many of us among us are still fooled. Let's learn a lesson from the unwise today. Today. Let's make this commitment, Chandler Church. Let's make this commitment to fall on the rock and be broken. To depend fully and completely upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, to do in us and for us and through us what we cannot do for ourselves. Do you hear me today?